Amen. And so it is good to be together again. When I saw the snow this morning, if it would have been a few degrees cooler, it would have been a different story. So, but it was beautiful as it was falling. But as we think about the time that we've come together, we have worshiped God as we have prayed and as we have sang hymns together, as we have participate in the Lord's Supper together, and now as we enter the time of the ministry of the Word, we continue to worship. And let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity that you have given us to gather together as your brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, those that have so much in common because of the love that was shown to us by you, Father, and the willingness of your Son to come and put on human flesh, and Lord, to be counted as a man, and then to suffer the punishment that he suffered on our behalf. Though he was without sin, he bore our sins on the tree. And Father, we are thankful, and we are thankful for the work that you have done by the Holy Spirit that has brought us here together today. And Father, we just ask that you would continue to work among us as your word is proclaimed, Father, that you would spark life and dead flesh this morning as we consider the gospel and consider the way that you worked through your church to spread that gospel to the ends of the world. And Father, we again praise you for the time and just ask that you would be glorified as your saints are gathered together in the Word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now we will continue in Acts. We'll be continuing in Acts. And just to, I mean, we've had a few reviews here, but just to think about where we're at, what we have seen happen. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, we saw the appointment of the seven. There was the appointment of the seven to take care of the distribution to the widows. The widows that were being overlooked, the Hellenists. So there was, so the seven had been appointed, and the proclamation of the gospel had continued all the time from the time of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the disciples. We saw them empowered, and they've continued to proclaim the gospel, and this great number of people have been added to the church as the gospel was proclaimed in the temple and from house to house. And the apostles, as they were proclaiming the gospel and continuing to go into the temple, remember they had been arrested twice and questioned. And one time, the last time they had been delivered during the middle of the night by the angel, they were brought out of the prison or out of the jail, and they were brought before the council. Remember, the council went to look for them in the jail, and the doors were locked, and the guards were there, and they were gone. And where did they go? They were told to go back to the temple, and they went back to the temple, and they were proclaiming the gospel. So they were found in the temple and brought before the council, and they were told by the council to not speak in the name of Jesus. So there's always these threats of arrest and being brought before the council, but continually being told to stop speaking in the name of this Jesus. And how did they respond? The apostles responded that they must obey God rather than obey man or listen to man. So the proclamation of the gospel continued. Well, the rulers and religious authorities, they beat them and let them go, but they let them go. And what did they do? They just continued to teach. And so the rulers and religious leaders were hoping, as was told in the council, they were hoping that Jesus was gone. He had died. They were hoping that this would just go away. Let's give it some time and it'll just go away. But the gospel, the powerful gospel, continued to be preached. And the Holy Spirit continued to move, and they continued to grow. And they continued to increase in number. So you have this glorious thing. Among persecution there in Jerusalem, the church continues to flourish and grow. And then we saw the appointment of the seven. You know, everything was going along, it seemed, wonderfully. And there was this charge or this complaint that arose among the Hellenists because it seemed that their widows were not being taken care of completely the way either they were not being taken care of in the distribution, or they perceived that they were not being taken care of. We're not really told exactly what was going on there, other than there was either a perception or a real neglect of the Hellenist widows. So we saw the seven appointed. So seven men were appointed so that the apostles could continue devoting themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. So now we have the seven. We saw the seven were appointed by the church. And then last week we covered Stephen. We saw that there were false charges brought up against Stephen, one of the seven, that he was continually speaking against the temple and against the law, against Moses. The idea was that there were false charges brought. And he got brought before the council where the false witnesses had declared the charges. That this man continuously speaks against the temple and against the law. And they declared that he taught that Jesus would destroy the temple. You know, there was that a false witness brought, false charges brought. They had to search and find those false witnesses, but they brought the charges. And we heard last week James gave us, he read the whole account of Stephen's answer. And basically Stephen summarized the working of God among the people of Israel from Abraham up to David and then through Solomon building the temple. And he declared rightly from the Word of God when he quoted the Word of God that the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. So Stephen, and I like the way James pointed out and kind of paralleled how Stephen spoke to them the same way that Christ did. He ended by saying, "You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." So he ended with the charge, "You have not kept the law. You who received the law have not kept it." So we've seen the church flourish and grow, and then we have the seven appointed. And now Stephen, this man who was declared to be full of the Holy Spirit when he was selected, when he was selected with the seven, in the text, he was so obviously full of the Holy Spirit and so gifted that it described him in the text that way. But this seven was brought before the high priest, or this Stephen from the seven was brought before the high priest. And the high priest had asked him that. And as the council gazed upon Stephen, it said that they saw his face was like the face of an angel. So this Stephen was so obviously full of the Holy Spirit that you could see it, that they could see it. There was something different about this man. Even the council, when they looked at him, it says that they saw that his face was like that of an angel. They saw it. They saw it. And you could see that he was full of the Holy Spirit in the way that he responded to the council. But I wanted to start again in verse 54 of chapter 7 and just consider a few things, and then we're going to go into chapter 8 and cover a portion of chapter 8. But as we come to Acts chapter 7 verse 54, let's read 54 to the end of the slide, or to the end of the chapter. "Now when they heard these things," this was, you remember, Stephen had spoke to them and said, "You have not kept the law. You who received the law have not kept it." "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. And he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him." They didn't want to hear it. They plugged their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So here we see Stephen, this man that was declared to be full of the Holy Spirit, was brought out and stoned to death in front of him. But we also see a glorious display of the witness of what he was experiencing at the same time. But just imagine the situation among the church there. Things were going along well. They had the seven appointed. These seven devout men had been appointed. And we read that when the apostles told the church to pick out seven men from among you, it had pleased the church. It had pleased them. There was joy. They selected these seven men. And then we see this Stephen, who was a man known to be full of the Holy Spirit. So much so in faith, said he was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. So much so that they described it in the text of him. But this man, Stephen, was known among the people. So we can imagine, I think we could imagine the joy that these men experienced as they were selected and given this authority by the apostles or given this responsibility. And then there was also joy among the people. You know, they've allowed us to select these Hellenist men, these Greek-speaking men, to come and take part of the responsibility away from the apostles. And I think we can see that Stephen, or we can imagine that Stephen, or we can tell from the text that he was teaching. That he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the truth of God, the truth of the gospel to those he was around. So you have this joyous time in the church. You have these new, the Hellenists. You have the apostles, which was a glorious thing. But now we've got some other men that are beginning to teach. And some things that are being taken care of. The distribution problems. There's some others now working and taking care of those issues. And then we come to this point. You know, so everything's going along well. And all of a sudden, this Stephen, the first of the seven, is stoned. He's brought before the council and stoned to death by the rulers. So you can imagine what the church was thinking, you know, and experiencing in this situation. This was the first of the ones other than the apostles that was selected by them, that was working among them. Someone I'm sure that they respected. I mean, they chose him to be one of the seven. And now he's brought out and stoned to death. But oh, look at the witness that he gave as he's being stoned to death. It's a glorious, glorious thing we see in his message that he gave. There was no fear in it. No fear in it. And I think as we see what Stephen experienced in these texts, as we see what Stephen said, he's being brought out to be stoned. And he declares, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And we see him, when we see him declare that, you see that the glory of God was revealed to Stephen as he faces his death here. But you see a glorious witness that he proclaimed as he's being stoned to death. So we see abruptly this time. I mean, the apostles had been arrested, beaten, and released. Joy in the church. You see what I mean? So there was some persecution that came, but then there was joy. The apostles were released. And then they had appointed the seven. So I think we can imagine that the church was experiencing this great joy at this time. Things are going along the way that they would like them to go along. And then all of a sudden, we see the first of the seven being taken out and stoned to death. The first to die. The first one of the disciples to die was Stephen, the first of the seven. And I think it, as we, as believers, as we read this text, some might read this if they're not in Christ and say, oh, this is a terrible thing that happened. But I think for those of us in Christ, as we see Stephen facing this, and we see that God revealed heaven to him through the Holy Spirit, and he was, and he had this vision, or actually just, I think it was just revealed to him that the Son of Man, that Jesus, was standing at the right hand of the Father. You see the Father there, the Son of Man standing beside the Father, and the Holy Spirit opening Stephen's eyes so that he can, so they can see what's truly going on. And what happens? There's joy as he's facing his death, I believe. He, you know, he's facing his death with joy, knowing that, the picture is a lot bigger than what you physically see as you're, facing it. So I think it's a good thing as we consider being, as believers, there's a possibility we could face persecution and suffering, but we can rest in knowing that God works through that suffering to bring glory to himself. But I think we can trust and know that we will not be alone if we face something like this. We will not be alone. You see there, the Holy Spirit was with Stephen. The Son of God was watching, standing at the right hand of the Father. He was not alone as he faced his death. And it should cause us to not be concerned about those type of things, but as we go along, so Stephen was stoned to death, and then as Stephen was facing his death, as Stephen was brought before the council and facing his death, we see the first mention of a young man named Saul. We see the first mention of the young man named Saul, and we see it in Acts 7:58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So they cast him out of the city, they drug him out of the city and took him out to stone him. And there's a young man named Saul there who the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of. So the witnesses were the false witnesses. And like from Deuteronomy 17:7, in the law it speaks of the act of stoning. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death. And afterward, the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So you see, these witnesses were the ones who had brought the charges against him, and they were to be the first. The ones who brought the charges are the ones who witnessed to what Stephen was doing. So they were the first to come, and we know they were bringing false witness. But as they took him out, they took off their garments, what, so that they could throw the stones more readily or easily, and they took their garments down and they laid them at the feet of this young man named Saul. So these witnesses were there to being prepared to better throw the stones, and this young man named Saul's saying, basically, I will watch your garments. So he's approving. He's saying, go, throw the stones. And then Paul describes it. Saul describes it later in Acts 22:20. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. There's Saul giving witness to watching over the garments. And later on, and we'll read a little bit of it, but later on, Saul describes himself as a man being full of zeal. He was full of zeal. So as this was going on, I mean, Paul was approving of it, and he was all into it. I mean, and full of zeal. So here we see the first stoning of a brother, of one of our brothers in Christ, Stephen. But this was the first. This is the first account we see of Saul, and we will soon see much more of him. Praise be to God, a man completely used in a different way. But here we see him with the garments laid at his feet as a Christian brother is being stoned to death. He's being stoned to death, and there is Saul, this young man. They laid the garments at the feet. In Acts 8, verse 1, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." And Saul, to begin with, approved of Stephen's execution. And then we see that after his execution, on that day, there arose a great persecution against the church, against all the church that was there in Jerusalem. So we've seen a transition here from the apostles being threatened to the church in peace, worshiping and growing, people being healed, all of these things happening, the seven appointed to take care of the distribution, and then all of a sudden, one of the seven stoned, and now we see Saul being a part of, if not leading, this great persecution that came upon the church in Jerusalem. So as we know, as we think about Paul or Saul, well, here, let me say that, you know, Saul or Paul, I just want to point out, I think I've told this here before, but I thought for a long time that Saul, that God, when God called Saul, he changed his name, I guess just because of Abram and Abraham and all, you know, where you see that God changed someone's name. I assumed for a long time that God changed names, Paul's name from Saul to Paul, but that's not really the case. That's not the case. Paul is Saul's Roman name. So Saul is his Hebrew name and Paul is the Roman name. So Paul uses Saul and Paul later on, depending on if he's speaking to Romans or Greeks or if he's speaking to Hebrews. You know, so among the Hebrews, the word Saul was his Hebrew name, and among the Romans, his name was Paul. So that's the difference in that. Because Paul was a Jew, he was a full-blooded Jew that was born in a Roman province. So he was born a Roman citizen, and he had a Roman name of Paul, and then his Hebrew name was Saul. So anyway, that I just wanted to point that out. But Saul or Paul is here participating in the persecution of the church, and we know that this young man, he's young at this moment. We know that he is going to be used greatly by God later on, right? He's going to be turned into this great man of God that's going to take the gospel and spread it through all the known world. But here we see the first picture of Saul. As he enters the picture here, we see him being right at the beginning and participating in this great persecution. Saul, in his zeal, is thinking that he is serving God in a positive way in this persecution of the church. And Paul describes in a few places later on, he describes himself previously before he was before Christ got a hold of him. But he said, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." That's from Philippians 3:16. And Galatians 1:13, "You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." And then we read in Acts 26:10, "And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, But when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So we see a man with great zeal in his practice of his religion. These persecutions began, and Saul's approving of it. There he says that when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He even voted to have them put to death. So we see here Saul beginning in this persecution of the church with great zeal, jumping out, thinking he was honoring God in what he was doing. Thinking that he was honoring God, defending God, and putting down this movement that he saw as being a false movement. He went from house to house. He entered houses. Imagine, he entered houses searching for these people, and he would drag out both men and women and put them in prison. So we see Saul in his religious zeal approving of the execution of this one, of Stephen, and bringing others to the same fate. And Saul at this moment was thinking that he was serving God in a positive way. He was wrong. He wasn't serving God in a positive way, but was he serving God in his actions at this moment? He was. Notice in verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So Saul, in this moment, Saul was acting against the church, thinking that he was positively charging God to put down this movement, thinking that he was. He was unknowingly an enemy of God in this. He was opposing God in his trying to put the church down. Yet even in his opposition to the church and in his persecution of the church, he was serving the purposes of God. He was serving the purposes of God in it. So from the stoning of Stephen to the arrest of all the people, all of this was working, all of this was being used and working out the fulfilling of the decree of God. And just to remind you to think back to Acts 1, just as Jesus is about to be ascend into heaven, we read Acts 1 verse 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or times or seasons that the Father has affixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So as Saul was acting in this way, he was being used by God, even with his evil, God opposing intentions of persecuting and putting down the church. He was being used by God in this moment to fulfill the prophecy, fulfill what Jesus had spoken of just before he went into heaven, where he said, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. Think about that. You will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And then, thinking back, and Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They were scattered. You could say they were dispersed. You know, that's the word, the dispersion. They were scattered. They were dispersed. Basically, they were dispersed to be replanted, like seeds being sown and thrown throughout the area. They were dispersed for a purpose. So the persecution came, and we see them being scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, fulfilling that, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria." So here we see the working of the Holy Spirit among this persecution. God using the persecution. God using the martyrdom of Stephen. God using this zealous young man who's willing to drag people out, put them in prison, put them to death for speaking in the name of this Jesus. He hated the name of Jesus, Saul did. So God is using that. He's using him to spread the kingdom on out beyond Jerusalem. And isn't that a glorious thing? So in this account here that we've seen, we see these seven men. We see the seven men were appointed. Think about it. There were seven men were appointed. They all had Greek names. The Hellenists were appointed to take care of this issue that rose out of the Hellenist widows not being served properly or among the distribution were not being taken care of. So they're Hellenists from all regions, from all these regions that are there in Jerusalem, brought together Hellenists. And there's this issue that happened. So these seven were appointed that were Hellenists, had Greek names. They were all there in Jerusalem. Everything's going well, but we have seven Hellenists appointed. Where God could have kept the church there in Jerusalem and kept them, you know, and kept everything going well the way that it was going. But we have the seven men that were appointed and ordained by the apostles, by the Hebrew apostles, by the Jewish apostles. The seven men were appointed, and then the first is executed, and then we see these seven that have been appointed, ordained, hands laid on, prayed over by the apostles. These are scattered out by the great persecution, by the working of God. So the first of the seven was martyred, Stephen, the first of the Hellenists. He was martyred to the glory of God, given a great witness as he died. And as he's given his great witness, we see Saul enter the picture. The one whom God would use to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, eagerly participating in this persecution that is used by God to scatter the remaining seven to the areas around there. Think about that. Paul's being used. Stephen was stoned. Paul at the same time is being used in the persecution that's going to spread these Hellenists back to their areas. The gospel is going to go out. The gospel goes out, takes root. The kingdom begins to be built in this area. And then we're going to see this same Saul be called back to be sent out among these same people that he participated in having the disciples scattered to. It's just amazing when you think about all these keys that are brought together in this. And they were used by God for his glory, for his gospel to go out to the ends of the earth. And as they went, so they're scattered here. It says that they were scattered. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. They're scattered. As they went out, did they run and hide? What did they do? They're scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution. And we see, continuing in verse 4 of chapter 8, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Much joy in that city. So were they running and hiding? No, they were scattered and they kept on preaching. They were proclaiming Christ as the Messiah. They were proclaiming to them Christ. And so we see here Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. God uses the death. He uses the death of the first martyr here, Stephen. He used the death of the first to spread the rest of the seven, to spread the rest of the disciples, to fulfill the promise that Christ had made that they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth in Jerusalem. And now we see it spreading to Judea and Samaria. And we see the spread of the kingdom. The witness now going into the area of Samaria. We see Philip preaching in Samaria. And it's a glorious, glorious thing as we see that. He goes out and starts proclaiming to them the Christ. And what happened? They listen. It says here that the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So Philip is now in Samaria proclaiming Christ. And I like the way it ends there in verse 8. So there was much joy in that city. He's bringing the good news, and much joy has come to the city. Isn't that glorious as we see God using the suffering of Stephen and the persecution of many to bring other sons to glory as the gospel goes out? And I think we should look at this. We should look and really see the glory in the sovereignty of God as he works through all of these things. And if we don't think correctly about how God uses everything for his own glory, everything, even in Saul's sin, in his opposition to God, God used it for his own glory. And anybody that's acting out against the church or bringing persecution or whatever they're doing, God uses those things for his own glory. If we don't have a right view about those things, if we don't see the sovereignty of God in situations, we could look at this, we could read this and get to this point and go, oh man, that's bad. Everything was just coming together and all of a sudden the persecution arises. You know, some could speak of that, and you could look at that and preach. Some people might even preach that there must have been some sin in them or something, because look, things were going just really well, and all of a sudden there's this persecution, and now they're having to be scattered. You could see things that way, or people think that way sometimes, But as we look at it, as we think about it, they were all together there in one accord. And then here comes the persecution. They begin to be arrested and all these terrible things start to happen to them. And some might say, man, why did it have to happen that way? People might say, how could that happen? But we need to look at it and realize that God uses that. Currently, he uses suffering of Christians for his own glory. He has always used suffering of Christians and persecutions of Christians for his own glory. Because always in history, as persecution has come against the church, as people have stood against the church, as the persecution has come, those who are in Christ, those who are full of the Holy Spirit, as Stephen was, will recognize that suffering for the name of Christ is something that a person in Christ can rejoice in. It's something that we can trust in, knowing that if suffering comes against us, if we suffer in the name of Christ, we can know that there will be joy in it and rejoicing. So as we think about suffering and approach suffering, we might not think that way as we're in peace. You know, we're not having much suffering. But if we will get it right in our head that God uses suffering of Christians to bring glory to His own name, if we have that right in our head, if we're prepared and we think that way, no, we're in plenty now. There's not suffering. But if we will prepare our minds for action and trust, we'll prepare our minds for action, but also know and trust that the Holy Spirit will give us what we need when those times come. When we're thinking rightly like that, we can anticipate the joy that we will experience in suffering, and there's no worry in it. We just anticipate that there's going to be joy there. And we will know that we can glorify God in our lives even when we have abundance, and we can also glorify God in our suffering, and we can even glorify Him in our death, knowing that the death of the saints are what's led to the spread of the church. What was it Tertullian said? The blood of the saints is like the foundation of the church. But all throughout history, as the church has been persecuted, the church has flourished. So I would just like to leave you with that thinking, and let us live our lives knowing, as we see the Christians here that suffered and were persecuted, we see the glory, the way the gospel was spread. We can live our lives knowing and trusting and being fully assured that no matter what comes our way, whether it be abundance, whether it be persecution, whether it be suffering, whether it be sickness, whatever comes our way, even if it was death, that if we're in Christ, Christ will glorify Himself in that. He will be glorified by it, one way or another. And we can trust in knowing that He will give us the strength to endure it. And I saw that. As I was reading this, preparing for it, we had a funeral yesterday in my family. And it was a young lady that's my cousin's wife, Denise. And I was really amazed as I saw she suffered her whole life with sickness. But in the way that she prepared the message, the things she asked for in the service, she was a godly woman. She loved the Lord. And she had tried to continue, she always continually tried to witness and to share Christ with others, even as she was suffering. I saw that in her. It was like in her death and in her funeral yesterday, God was glorified. God was glorified. I saw it in Garfield when he got sick and suffered, and when Garfield, the way he approached his death, with complete assurance that it was nothing to be concerned about. He approached his death and died in a way that brought glory to God. So let us rest in knowing that as we suffer, as we have sicknesses or whatever might come our way, that being in Christ, knowing Christ, the Holy Spirit will give us what we need to endure and to glorify God in it. And it's also nice to know that even those who are opposed to God, who are facing Him, or who are enemies to God, who are trying to put down the gospel, put down the church, even those God uses for His own glory. He does. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Father, I thank You for this text as we see the Holy Spirit continue to work among Your people, using even the persecution and suffering that they endured and that they went through in their deaths and all that happened, that You used it for Your own glory to spread Your kingdom. And Father, we just pray that as we live our lives out, as we have such abundance and lack of persecution, Father, we just pray that You would help us to, Lord, live our lives prepared, knowing that if suffering or persecution comes, that, Lord, that You will be glorified through it, and that You will, Lord, that You will equip us to bring glory to your name through it. Father, we just pray that you would help us to keep that fresh on our mind so that we will approach life knowing that it's a fleeting thing, that there is so much joy awaiting us. Let us not get distracted by the cares of this life and our time here on this earth, but be completely focused upon your kingdom and your glory, and that joy that we experience now, presently, as we know you, and as we commune with you, as we participate together in the Lord's Supper and pray together, and as we, Lord, spend time in your word, all of these things, we have that joy in your presence among us now, but Lord, we do know and look forward to that future joy that will be revealed to us, that glory that we will get to experience firsthand someday. And let us keep those things in front of our in the front of our thinking as we live out our days here. And Father, we just thank you for this church. Thank you for bringing us together the way that you have. And we just praise you for all that you are doing among us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.